There are some of you here this morning who are facing a major decision in your life. It may have to do with what school you're going to attend, the person you're going to marry, the job or vocation you're going to seek after. It may be a personal decision about whether to stay in a relationship or leave a relationship. As you read the Bible, as you pray, as you seek the counsel of other godly people, as you check your own desires, you feel like God is leading you in a particular direction and you're about to make this decision. You're kind of like that trapeze artist we talked about last time who's getting ready to let go of the bar and arc out into midair. But before you do that, you have a question. How can I know for sure the decision I'm about to make is God's will for my life? How can I know that I haven't misread a circumstance as being God's will for my life? How can I keep from making a horrendous mistake in my life? Well, the fact is, your every decision, your every circumstance, even your every mistake in life, underneath those things is a safety net for every Christian. And that safety net is called the sovereignty of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we conclude our series on decision-making and God's will. We're going to look at the relationship between what we call the sovereignty of God and our decisions. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase, the sovereignty of God, before. You've heard it, but you're not really sure what it means. The word sovereignty simply refers to God's rule over all of His creation. In other words, God's in charge. God's in control of everything that happens. In Isaiah 45, verse 6, God said, "For I am the Lord, and there is no other." There are not many gods. There are not many wills. There are not many forces in the universe. There is one God, and He is in control of everything that happens. And there's nothing that can interrupt or thwart His will for our lives. Not Lucifer's rebellion in heaven. Not Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, not the Israelites' disobedience in the wilderness, not the crucifixion of Jesus, not Hurricane Katrina, not 9/11, there's not the Holocaust. There is nothing that happens in this world that can alter one bit God's plan and His control over His creation. The fact of God's sovereignty means our every decision, our every circumstance, and even our mistakes are protected by the sovereignty of God. I read not long ago about a giant asteroid that came dangerously close to striking Earth. It came within 500,000 miles of striking our planet. Now, the astronomers say that's dangerously close. But they said if it had struck our Earth, it would have had the effect of 50,000 hydrogen bombs. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Now, what is it that kept that asteroid from striking our planet? It's the power, the sovereignty of God. The Bible said God upholds all things by the word of His power. And the same God who is keeping asteroids from hitting this planet is also a God who is keeping any accidents from coming into your life. What does the sovereignty of God mean for us? Here's the simple truth, and I want you to write this phrase down on your outline. God will accomplish His plan for my life. Would you say that out loud with me? God will accomplish His plan for my life. Now say it like you mean it. God will accomplish His plan for my life. Do you believe that? Well, Pastor, wait a minute. What if I choose the wrong mate? Say it with me. God will accomplish His plan for my life. Well, Pastor, what if I misread a circumstance and think that it's God's will for my life? Well, Pastor, wait a minute. What if I rebel against God and go against His will? You just understand what the sovereignty of God is. You've gotten a 100 on your theology quiz, okay? That's what the sovereignty of God means. It means God is in control of everything. Therefore, God will accomplish His plan for my life. Now, you know, that sounds preposterous in a way, but not really when you consider these two implications of that truth. Number one, write it down. God has a plan. God has a plan. I mean, should it be any surprise to us that as complex as nature is, that God would have a detailed plan for his universe? I mean, think about it. The earth has to tilt at exactly the right degree to keep the earth either from burning up or freezing over. You know, water has to be at an exact temperature for it to freeze and for it to boil. Everything in nature is precise. Should it surprise us that the architect of this universe would have a detailed plan that covers everything that happens? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, where God talks about his will, his plan that governs the universe. Ephesians 1 verse 11, Paul said, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Paul said, everything that happens, happens according to God's will. Did you know the Bible says that the decisions of President Bush are under the sovereignty of God? Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands to turn whichever way he wants. Did you know Proverbs 16 says, the outcome of the rolled dice in Las Vegas. Did you know that's all been predetermined by God? That's what the Bible says. Well, it doesn't say Las Vegas, but it says the outcome of the rolled dice, that's in God's hands. Did you know even Daniel 2 says, the seasons are under God's control. And just as God has a plan that covers all of his universe, he has a precise plan for your life. I want you to turn over to Psalm 139 for just a moment. Psalm 139, this is a familiar passage. God says, before you ever drew your first breath, every part of your life, every part of your physical and emotional makeup was determined by God. The color of your eyes, the number of hair on your head, even your emotional makeup, all of those things were predetermined by God. Look at Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou, talking about God, didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Listen. Every part of you was planned by God. There are no accidents in the way that you were formed, in the way you look, and everything about your personality. God wrote down your DNA before the foundation of the world. Now I want you to think this through with me. If it's true that everything about our human makeup was predestined and designed by God, then that means there are only two human beings in the world who could have come together to produce you. There's only one man and one woman who have the right genetic code that could have come together at precisely the right moment in history to produce you. I want you to think of the elaborate plan God had to design to get your mom and your dad together at just the right time. Had to be sure they were born in the right century to begin with. It wouldn't work, you know, to have one born in the 21st century and another person born in the first century. That would have never worked. He had to get them together at exactly the right time. He had to arrange for them probably to be born in the same country. He also had to be work in their hearts to make sure that they fell in love with one another, that they met together at just the right time. It was God's elaborate plan that brought you into this world. Now, if God has a plan for our life that covers every part of our being, doesn't it make sense that he would also have control of every other part of our life as well? There's some people who would say, well, I can agree that God planned my physical makeup and my emotional being, but certainly there are parts of my life that are under my control. Really? You know, there are a lot of things we think that are under our control that are actually a part of God's sovereign plan. Let me give an illustration of that. We think, for example, that we choose how we're going to spend our time, don't we? We think that's our choice, whether we get up in the morning or sleep in an extra hour, whether we exercise or take a nap, whether we watch television or we study for that test the next day. We assume all of those things are our decisions. But are they? Look at what Proverbs verse 20, verse 4 says. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, Solomon said, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can he understand his way? In other words, every step you make, every move you make, Philip, you remember that song from the 80s? Maybe not. You weren't born in the 80s, were you? Okay, anyway, every step you take, every move you make is under God's control. He plans out even how you spend your time. A few years ago, I left work early to go get a haircut, and I was driving down Kemp Street. And all of a sudden, I heard this horrible screeching sound behind me. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw the car right behind me get decimated. An oncoming car ran the red light. It plowed into the car behind me. It absolutely destroyed it. I pulled off to the side of the road. I called 911, but it was too late. The driver was dead. And I went home that night, and I began thinking about the sovereignty of God. And I thought, what if I had left work 2 seconds earlier than I did? What if my foot had been just a little bit lighter than normal on the accelerator? What if that oncoming driver had been pushing down a little harder on the accelerator? My life would have been snuffed out in an instant. But the fact is, God had a plan for my life. He planned my birth date. He also planned the day of my death. And did you know he's done the same thing for you? Look at Psalm 139, verse 16. He says, "Thine eyes," talking about God's, "have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when there was not yet one of them." The fact is, God has every day of your life written down in his book. And that means you're not going to stay on this planet 1 second longer, and you're not going to leave this planet 1 second earlier than has already been planned by God. And that means so many of the things in our life that we think are our choices are all a part of God's plan. By the way, aren't you glad somebody wiser and more powerful than you is in control of your life? Isn't that a great truth to know that God has a plan that he will accomplish in your life? That truth certainly gave great comfort to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the fading days of Judah, and Jeremiah went through imprisonment. He went through numerous beatings, but he kept preaching the word of God. And you know why he kept preaching? What gave him courage? It was the knowledge that God had a plan that he would accomplish in Jeremiah's life. In fact, early in Jeremiah's ministry, God came to Jeremiah and said this in Jeremiah 1:5. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Eugene Peterson said this about Jeremiah. He said, "Before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," God said. This turns everything we ever thought about God around. We enter a world we didn't create. We grow into a life already provided for us. Jeremiah's life didn't start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's salvation didn't start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's truth didn't start with Jeremiah. He entered the world in which the essential parts of his life were already ancient history, and so do we. Do you realize in your life in God's mind is already ancient history? It's already happened. God has a plan for your life. Now, there's a second part of that truth we need to understand. Not only does God have a plan, but God has the power to accomplish his plan in your life. He has the power to accomplish his plan in your life. You know, there are some people who will say, "Okay, Pastor, I agree God had a plan, but doesn't my sin or Satan or other people's choices, don't those sometimes interfere with God's plan for my life?" And so people have come up with this theory that they call the two wills of God. And they say, well, God really has two wills. He has a perfect will, but then he has a permissive will. And when you ask people for illustrations of what they mean, they say, well, God's perfect will is what God really wants done, but God's permissive will is what actually ends up happening. And when you ask them for examples of what God's permissive will is, they'll talk about, starving babies around the world, or hurricanes, or other natural disasters, or 9/11, or they'll talk about Christians being persecuted. Surely those things couldn't be a part of God's will. Could they? What does Ephesians 1:11 say? It says, Ephesians 1:11 says, "For God works all things after the counsel of his will." Would you look at the last word up there? Is that singular or plural? Singular, isn't it? God doesn't have two wills. He has one will. God doesn't have this plan, but when you and I make the wrong decision, he doesn't go up here and say, "Oh, no, I can't believe they did that. Now I'm going to have to change this and this and this and this." Do you believe God runs around heaven confused and wondering what we're going to do next? Of course not. No God is going to be subject to the whims and choices of his creature. God has a plan, and he is going to accomplish that plan regardless. That's what the sovereignty of God means. I think about Job, for example. Job sure went through his time of suffering. He certainly had to wonder if God was really in control in his life. In just a short period of time, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he even lost his health. But what did Job cry out to God? He said, God, I know you can do all things, Job 42. I know you can do all things, and no one can thwart your purpose. Every decision, every circumstance, every mistake we make is still in under the sovereign control of God. God has a plan that he will accomplish in our life. Now, if I were to stop here, I wouldn't have the whole story. I'm sure right now you have all kinds of questions. You're asking yourself, well, Pastor, if that's true, then that means we're nothing but robots. If that's true that God has a plan that he's going to accomplish, what difference does it make what I do if God already has a plan? Well, in the Bible, there's another truth, an equal truth that's presented that we have to understand, especially when it comes to making decisions. And that truth is God holds us responsible for making wise decisions. The Bible also speaks about our responsibility in making wise decisions. Now, specifically, here's what that means. God's sovereignty, first of all, doesn't excuse us from making wise decisions. We can't say, God, you're in control, I can make whatever decision I want to, and you're still going to work out your plan. God's sovereignty doesn't excuse us from the responsibility of making wise decisions. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom, gain understanding. Ephesians 5:15 says, we are to live wisely, not foolishly. One time a young man went up to the Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, and said, Dr. McGee, I am so convinced of God's sovereignty and God's predestination. I'm so convinced of that, that I believe if I went out and stood in the middle of a busy highway and my hour to die had not come, God would save my life. And Dr. McGee looked at this young man and said, son, if you go out and stand in the middle of a busy highway, your hour will have come. No, we're not to live foolishly, the Bible says. The fact that God is in control doesn't excuse our responsibility for making wise decisions, nor does God's sovereignty, number two, exempt us from the consequences of making wrong choices. Just because God is in control doesn't mean we're exempt when we make a wrong choice. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 4. Beginning with verse 27. Okay, I want to ask you another theological question, okay? Another question. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Or was it God? Who is responsible? Well, how about D, all of the above? Let's look and see what Peter said, because he answered that question in Romans chapter 4, verse 27. Peter was preaching just a few weeks after Christ had been crucified and had been resurrected, and he was preaching to the very same people who had called for Jesus to be crucified. He says in verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Who was it that pronounced Jesus guilty and worthy of crucifixion? Well, Herod did and Pilate did. But Peter says they were doing it all according to God's will. They were simply tools in God's hands to provide the salvation that you and I need. Now, did Herod and Pilate make a wrong decision? You bet they did. Are they going to be held responsible for what they did? You bet they are, throughout all eternity. They're going to spend eternity suffering for the wrong choice that they made. So the fact that God's in control and has a plan doesn't exempt us from the consequences of wrong choices that we make. In just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. In just a few moments, we're going to give you a chance to receive Christ as your Savior and to live in heaven forever. The choice you make is going to determine how you spend eternity. Some of you are going to have an opportunity, whether or not, to give your life completely to Christ in obedience to Him. The choice you make will have eternal consequences. The fact that God's in control doesn't exempt us from the consequences of wrong choices. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Robert, that doesn't make sense. How is it that God could predestine Herod and Pilate to crucify Christ and at the same time hold them responsible? It doesn't make sense. How do those two things fit? Well, that leads to the third truth, and that is God's sovereignty doesn't explain all of our questions. It doesn't explain all of our questions. There are some things we will never understand about God's sovereignty and our choice until we get to heaven. Somebody said it this way. They said, try to explain predestination and you may lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. The fact is, God is sovereign, and yes, we have choices to make, and one day we'll understand how those two fit together. I always come back to Romans 11, verse 33, that says, oh, the depths of both the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable are His ways. God has a plan that He will accomplish in your life. Now, this truth isn't just some theological speculation about which people can argue with one another. The fact that God is in control of your life has some very practical benefits that I want to share with you today. What does the sovereignty of God mean to me? I want you to write this down. The fact that God is sovereign, first of all, offers me peace from my past. It offers me peace from my past. I was talking to a man just recently whose marriage of 20 years had broken up. And he said to me, Pastor, if only I had been a more attentive husband, if only I had been a better father, if only I had made my family my priority rather than my job, I'd still have my family. He was filled with regrets over the choices he made. But I reminded him of a truth. And that truth is, everything in our life still falls under the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 says, for God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What's included in all things? All things. God doesn't just cause some things in our life to work together for good. He causes all things. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. It means our circumstances, our choices, and even our mistakes. That gives us great peace, doesn't it, from our past, to know that God's in control. Chuck Swindoll was writing about David, who made his own list of bad choices. And Swindoll says this about David: when a man or woman of God fails, nothing of God fails. When a man or woman of God changes, nothing of God changes. When someone dies, nothing of God dies. When our lives are altered by the unexpected, nothing of God is altered or unexpected. Second, God's sovereignty offers me comfort for the present. It offers me comfort for the present. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 14 for a moment. Matthew chapter 14. You remember the story of Jesus stilling the storm? He placed His disciples in this boat. It was a bright, sunny day, just like today. They went out on the Lake of Galilee, and suddenly, out of nowhere, the storm clouds gathered, and this fierce storm arose, and they were rocking and rolling in that boat, and they were sure they were going to die. And suddenly, they look out there, and there's Jesus walking on the water. And so Peter cries out, Lord, if it is You, command me to get out of the boat and have me walk on the water to You. And so Peter says, fine. Peter, get out of the boat. Come toward me. And so Peter puts one foot out of the boat, the other foot out of the boat. He starts to be buoyed a little bit on that water, and he's excited. He says, it doesn't get any better than this. And he's looking at the Lord. And all of a sudden, he looks down and notices the boiling sea around him. And the Bible said Peter begins to sink. And he cries out this prayer. He says, Lord, save me. Now, you know that prayer isn't real heavy on theology, but it's really filled with practicality, isn't it? Lord, save me. That's all he could think to gurgle out before he went under for the last time. Now, notice what the Lord did. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, and He took hold of Peter and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, then the wind stopped. Now, here's what I want you to see. Do you notice the order of events here? It doesn't say when Peter said, "Lord, save me," that Jesus yelled out, "No winds and waves, be still," so I can get Peter to the other side. Didn't happen that way. Instead, he grabbed hold of Peter. He walked with him through the storm. And once he got to the boat and placed Peter in the boat, then he stilled the storm. Now, folks, here's the principle. Many times we're sailing through life, everything's going just great, when suddenly out of nowhere the storm clouds gather. And suddenly the relentless winds beat down upon us and the rain pours upon us, and we find ourselves in one of these storms of life and we cry out, "Lord, save me! Still the storm in my life." Have you noticed God rarely does that? He rarely does that. You see, God is more interested in walking with you through that storm than he is in delivering you out of the storm. I mean, the fact is, God could still the storm in your life right now if he wanted to, couldn't he? I mean, think about it. What difficult circumstance are you facing in your life right now that God couldn't change in an instant if he wanted to? I mean, couldn't God heal that body if he wanted to, of you or somebody else? Couldn't God melt that heart of that other person that has grown cold toward you? Couldn't he change that circumstance if he wanted to? But see, God is more interested in what happens to in us than what's happening to us. Because God can change our circumstances like that, but God has a reason for allowing these storms to come into our life. And only when we walk through the storm with him and his plan for our life is accomplished through the storm, only then does he still the storm. And by the way, when he decides to still it, it is stilled almost as quickly as it arose. God's sovereignty means that whatever storm you're going through right now, God's still in control. He has a purpose, he has a plan, he's working out in your life, even though right now you don't understand what that plan is. Number three, God's sovereignty gives us confidence for the future. It gives us confidence for the future. That is, once we've read the Bible and we've sought counsel and we've prayed and we've checked our desires about this decision we're facing, once we do those things, we can have the confidence to go ahead and make a decision, knowing that our decisions are protected by the sovereignty of God. Now, there are a lot of people out there who try to spiritualize their indecision. They'll go around and say, "Oh, well, I can't make a decision. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God." Now, don't misunderstand. There are sometimes we do need to wait on God. But did you know many times God has already spoken to us? And while we say we're waiting on God, God says, "I'm waiting on you. It's time for you to go ahead and make that decision in faith. I'm leading you. I'm speaking to you. Go ahead and make that decision." Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and shall take action." You see, knowing that God's in control gives us that confidence to make that decision. Some of us like to read A.W. Tozer. He's a great writer of yesteryear. A.W. Tozer said this about God's sovereignty in our life. He said, "The person of true faith may live in the absolute assurance that his steps are ordered by the Lord. For a Christian, misfortune is outside the bounds of possibility. A Christian cannot be torn from this earth 1 hour ahead of time God has appointed, and he cannot be detained on the earth 1 moment after God has done with him here." After Tozer wrote those words, a Methodist minister read them, and he got all upset with what Tozer had written, and he wrote him a letter, said, "You believe then in Calvinism and predestination and all of these things? I just can't accept that. Why would you write such a thing?" And Tozer wrote back to this Methodist minister saying, "Dear brother, when I said we traveled an appointed way, I wasn't thinking about predestination or foreordination. I was just thinking about how nice it is for the steps of a good man to be ordered by the Lord, and that if a consecrated Christian will put himself in the hands of God, even accidents in his life will be turned into blessings. I'm sure my Methodist brother can go to sleep tonight knowing that he doesn't have to turn Presbyterian to be certain God is watching after him." And isn't that the bottom line for all of us? We have a wonderful shepherd who is watching, who is guiding, who is protecting our lives. And even when we move away from God, our movements away from God are limited by the boundaries of his love and his perfect will. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they follow after me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No man shall snatch out of my hands those whom the Father has given me. What confidence, what assurance that gives to those who want to hear and obey the Master's voice. Let's bow together in a word of prayer.